Children. Children. When you hear that, young people, what do you think? Someone trying to get your attention? Is there someone who's trying to talk to you specifically? Of course, some of you who are not so much children anymore looked up as well. But when you hear the word children, you're assuming that children are being addressed. And so I have good news for you today, at least I think it's good news, that in our text today, you who are younger, the opening word is children. And you are being addressed directly through the Word of God and even in the public worship of God. In the midst of our short series on the biblical marriage and the biblical family, looking at what Paul has said in Colossians chapter 3 as our foundation for how to apply the life of Christ in those day-to-day relationships, we're going to be getting to children today. And the next Sunday will be to parents, because that's what Paul does. And you might remember the background being we spent some time looking at some foundational truths about how submission works in general, but also within the family. We looked at how God's creation, how His intention from creation was to have the role of the husband and wife be as we saw, and what it was meant to be doing from the very beginning, that the roles of the husband and the wife and the family in general was meant to glorify God and to show forth Christ in the gospel. That was the intention. And then we looked at the role of the wife, how she's to submit to her husband as he is the head of the marriage and the head of the family. And then last time we saw the role of the husband. Although he is the head, he's to be a loving, sacrificial head who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And all of this, again, was meant to show forth Christ in the gospel, in the marriage, in the home. And today we will look at Colossians 3:20 and the command given to the children and what their roles are within the family. And so we're going to look at verse 20 in Colossians 3. And we're going to see four things. These are very simple. We're going to see the who, the what, the how, and the why. We're going to see who is given this command. We're going to see what is being commanded. We're going to see how is this command to be followed. And then we're going to see why is this command to be followed. And again, our foundational text will be Colossians 3, verse 20. But I do want us to read from verses 18 to 21. Not just verse 20, because if we just take verse 20 out, I think we miss the important context. First of all, verses 18 and 19 are key because the marriage, the relationship between the husband and wife, is the most important part of the family. That's the center. It's also perhaps the center of society as well. But then from that then flows then the relationship between the children and the parents. And if we just read what the children are being told, separate from what are being told to the parents, then I think we mess it up as well, because Paul is giving relationships and we can't look at just one side of a relationship without seeing the other side. So let's read verses 18 through 21 in Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the Word of God. Well, the first point that we said we were going to look at, the first section is, who is given the command? Now, you might think this would be a very short point, wouldn't you? Who is given this command? And I've already said three or four times, children! The first word that Paul uses here is children, obey your parents in all things. But there is some sort of a debate of, well, what kinds of children are we talking about here? Are we talking about believing children only? Are we talking about children who are members of the church? Is there some kind of a restriction here? Well, rather than spend a lot of time on that, I will just say that to me it makes the most sense that Paul is assuming, as he's writing to the churches, he's assuming that there will be children in the audience. And he chooses then to address them under the power of the Holy Spirit as he's writing the Word of God. Remember, these epistles are to be read within the public worship of local churches. And so Paul's writing with that in mind. And when he says that, he says, children. I think the assumption is that children, because of who they are, they can't drive, and they're smaller than their parents, children are generally accompanying parents as they're at church. And that can mean believing children and non-believing children as well. I think Paul is addressing children in that matter. It just kind of makes common sense, doesn't it? There's generally children in the local church in the midst of public worship. And so I think that's what Paul is saying when he says children. From that, we're going to dally a little bit on this point longer than you realize, just because I think there's reason to look at some things from that point that are valuable for us to be reminded of. And understand then that children, I think we can see from what Paul says, children are expected to be in public worship and are even directly addressed by Paul in this context. I think that's significant. And so why is that a valuable insight to think about? Well, first of all, children. Now, I'm speaking to you, children. You're numb to this now. I keep saying children, so now you're like spacing off and looking out the window and that sort of thing. But children, understand that you are being addressed in the Scriptures. And this is in the context of the public worship of God. That means that worship and God's Word, they are for you as well. They are not just for adults. This is for you. You're expected to be with your family because it's important for you now. Not just when you get older, when maybe something clicks in your heart and now maybe I care about being here. That should be encouraging to you. The Apostle Paul says, children, your family and your church wants you to be included in the public act of worship because this is where you see God. This is where you learn about God. And in fact, God saves children, doesn't He? And so this should be an encouragement to you. And it also implies then, if you're being addressed, children, if you're being addressed and it's an encouragement to you, that also means that you're expected to learn to sit, maybe even to sit still, and to listen. Does that make sense? Jordan, are you squirming right now? It makes sense if you're expected to be here and Paul's addressing you, then you're expected to be here and to sit still and listen as best as you can. We understand that kids of various ages, they're going to listen and sit still in various stages as well. But Paul, by the Spirit of God, is addressing children like you directly. And so I think it's assumed that you can do this. And so one thing that you can be doing is obey your parents and work with your parents as they try to teach you to sit still and even pay attention during worship. I think also, children, that what follows from this is you are expected to follow and obey God's Word. If God is addressing you through the Scriptures, it's probably a good thing to think, well, maybe I need to be following and not just listening, but actually following God's Word and obeying God's Word. Oftentimes, because you're young, we have a very low standard for you, especially in our society now. The idea is, well, they're kids. We expect them to do bad things. It's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? That, well, these are kids. What can we expect from them? Well, understand, young people, your youth is not an excuse. Your sin is as vile to God as my sin is to God, whether you're young or whether you're an adult. And your youth is not an excuse. And therefore, you should have all the more motivation then to be trying to learn and understand while you're in the public worship of God. One thing you can do, children, is you can ask questions. I would bet that over the course of a worship service or even a Lord's Day, there are questions that pile up in your mind. Well, why did the pastor say that? Or why does this song say this? Or why do we do this in our worship? If you have questions, ask your Sunday school teacher, ask your pastor. At lunch, ask your friends. That seems like that would be a better topic for conversation than say, maybe an important game that happens once a year that everybody watches on Sunday. But even better, children, ask your parents. There's no better time than the Lord's Day. That's what it's set aside for, in part, for you to ask your parents on your way home from church. Say, Dad, what about this? I'm not sure I understood this. It's a good thing to do. But this also has implications for the church itself. When we understand that Paul is addressing children from the Scripture and according to public worship, if Paul addresses children, I think so should we as a church. And some of the practical implications of that is, you notice we don't have a children's church at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City. And that's purposeful. We believe that Public worship is for all. And it makes sense to have everybody together in the public worship of God. And so there's not a children's church here, because we want to do as Paul has done, to address the children, have everybody together in the public worship of God. Now, we have a nursery, because we also realize that when children come out of the womb, they're not made to just sit in a pew for an hour and a half. And that's okay. And so we provide a nursery for those who are young, who can't sit still, who can't, don't have the ability to listen or to understand. And that's fine. And mothers, and fathers, you especially need to hear this. Mothers need a break from time to time so they can listen as well. So we have a nursery for this. But it's really only been recently in church history that it's been expected that kids can't be in public worship. And so as your kids get older, and for us, our nursery goes until you're 3 and below. We have a nursery for that. But there should be then the process of teaching your kids to be able to sit still and to be able to be with you in the worship. We have a Sunday school. Sunday school, I think, is different than the public worship. It makes sense then that if the church's job is to teach the Word of God to those who are of all different ages and all different backgrounds, then it makes sense then to have 50 minutes a week where the elders have got an approved curriculum and have approved teachers who have sacrificially spent time during the week to prepare to teach your children at their general level that they're at. It makes sense that that would be a good way of teaching our children and getting the Word of God out in its best way possible within a Sunday school class. But Sunday school is not the same thing as our public worship of God on the Lord's Day. That's the biggest and most important event of the week, when we gather together and worship God in our public worship. And so we can see from this that Paul expects for kids to be there to listen. Now, parents, that means then you have the sometimes tiresome job of trying to train your kids to be in church as they get older. And again, we're understanding that different families are different, different kids are different. This is not a hard, fast military rule that says this is what you must do. But the goal is to then be training your children to be able to sit in church as they get older. And what happens is when your kids make noise in church as you're trying to train them, the parents get smaller and smaller. Oh, my children are making so much noise. It's such a disruption. Understand that the people generally that are only bothered on Sunday when children are making mistakes are the parents themselves. We don't care. That's life. But it's always embarrassing when it's your child. Don't let that bother you. And I'll use this as well as an encouragement for you to engage in family worship during the week. Perhaps the greatest way to teach your children of the importance of worship on Sunday and the ability to be able to sit still and listen is to have the regular occurrence of family worship during the week, where you sit around the scriptures and have songs and you pray and you have some time of family worship during the week. That's a key element, not just for your family life, but also for training them to be able to sit still during the Lord's Day. And I'd also tell you, parents, just as we encourage the children to talk to their parents about what happens during the day, use the Lord's Day to say, Jordan, Hayden, Brandon, Kevin, what did you learn in worship this morning? What, do you remember anything from church? Or what happened in Sunday school this morning? It's a good and valuable thing to do during the course of the Lord's Day. One last point about this belabored point of addressing children directly is that then for those who are preaching and teaching, it makes sense then to know your audience. If Paul is addressing children, and if Paul is expecting children to be in the audience, it makes sense for me then, as one who's preaching, to consider who my audience is, and then without dumbing things down, but to provide food that can be digested by those who are at all different ages, and actually all different backgrounds as well. In the same congregation, on any given Sunday, you may have the mature, seminary-trained theologian all the way down to the new Christian who's just struggling to understand just the basic things. You may have those who are not Christians at all who need to hear the gospel. And what better place to hear the gospel than in the middle of the worship of Holy God? But you also will have children. And so it makes sense then to consider who your audience is. Again, without dumbing down, I said that, but to be teaching all who are there, including the children. And so you may notice that there is an effort in our worship to address children frequently within our worship. And sometimes you may get annoyed. I might even break out in song with a catechism song. And I hope that doesn't bother you. I don't particularly care to hear myself sing. But if that can be used within the worship, within the sermon, to draw in the children, to get them to listen, and to be edifying, it seems like a good thing. So those are just some things, I think, that flow from this idea that Paul is saying, children. I think it really does have some very practical applications right off the bat. But I do want to give one warning before we leave this first point about who is being addressed. And this is to you children, again. Sienna and the rest of you children, understand that I do not want you to get a false sense of security because you're being addressed in worship, because you're participating in worship. Oftentimes when you're a child who's growing up in a Christian home, it almost just assumes, well, I must be a Christian too. You're not made a Christian because you go to church. You're not made a Christian because someone addresses you during church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Don't have a false sense of security. You're being addressed, yes. And even later you're going to be told that part of why you obey your parents is so you can be well-pleasing to God. But understand, you cannot truly please God, children and adults, unless you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to pleasing God. Please understand that, especially as we have a sermon that's focused on you, children. I don't want a false sense of, I must be okay. You have to come to Christ. You're a sinner just like adults are sinners. And you need Christ Jesus, and only Christ Jesus, to come to God. Well, that was the who has given this command, and that might be a lot longer than you expected it to be. But now let's look at what is commanded. This also seems pretty simple. Children, obey your parents. That is the command to you children. Obey your parents. And that word for obey, it has a combination of hearing and obeying. Listening with the idea to obey, to submit. It's not just obeying. It's more than that. It speaks of listening under someone who has authority over you so that you're ready and proactively ready to hear and then obey. This has the idea of an echo, that you're hearing so you can echo what you hear into practice from what your parents are saying. Now, already you might be thinking, children, if you're honest, that sometimes you're not so quick even to listen to your parents. But this obedience means to listen and obey. And this is stronger than what was told to the wives of a couple of verses earlier when they were told to submit to their husbands. Remember, the wives, that was in a middle voice. It was, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. It was a voluntary submission. This is not a voluntary submission here. This is in the active imperative. It's an absolute obedience. It's saying, children, obey. And it's even in a continuous way. It's keep obeying, continue to obey is what this is meaning. And what we see here in these relationships that we have in Colossians 3 and spilling off into Colossians 4, this is the greatest authority that we see in all of these relationships, the authority of the parents over the child. This is the greatest sense of authority and the greatest sense of obedience to that authority in this case. Now, this doesn't mean that there are not exceptions. In every situation where you have authority and submission, and this is what makes society work, this is how God has designed it with authority and submission, that doesn't mean that the authority is absolute in the sense that they can tell you to do anything that they want to tell you. Again, if your parents are insisting that you do something that is obviously sin and is contrary to Scripture, then yes, you have the ability to not obey. But especially with you children, Renee, I want you to be very careful. Don't be looking for exceptions to the rule. It's very easy to do that rather than just obeying your parents. Well, what does this look like? What does this obedience look like? Well, listen to some, I think, just practical examples that might hit home with you. And as I say these things, children, think and let God search your heart and see if, is this really what I'm doing? Is this what my obedience to my parents looks like? And for the parents, think as well, have I gradually lowered my standards as I get tired, as I get older, and I have more children? If I gradually lowered my standards and maybe what I'm expecting for my kids to do in their obedience, I'm not doing as much anymore. Here's what I think what this obedience looks like. This obedience is to be cheerful obedience. A cheerful obedience, not an obedience that has complaining, arguing, or resentment to it. Now, you young people, you would not obey in those kinds of fashion, would you? It's a cheerful obedience, not with back talk, not with a pouting in Daniel, not with a glum look on your face as you obey, not with a bad attitude, not with a rolling of the eyes, not with a stomp of the foot as you walk away to do what your parents have told you to do. It's a cheerful obedience. It's an obedience that is inward and not just outward. Again, it's not an obedience that has evil thoughts hidden and mumbling under the breath or a bad attitude as you're supposedly doing on the outside what your parents have asked you to do. It's an obedience that is immediate and not delayed or not done with argumentation. Delayed obedience, or what you would think of as being passive obedience, when you're told to do something, kids, but maybe you slowly get up from the table and do it kind of in your own time, that's not obedience. Obedience to your parents is meant to be immediate obedience. And so when you take your time to obey your parents, Karis, when you take your time to obey your parents, that's really a subtle way of saying, no, I'll do it when I want. And when you say, why? Why should I have to do this? Or other people don't do this. Or when it has questions attached to it, John, that's not real obedience. That's also a subtle or maybe a not so subtle way of saying, no, I'm not going to obey as you want me to. This obedience is to be a thorough obedience. It's to be an obedience with detail to it, not just a visible or a minimal obedience. Your parents need to get to the point where they can trust when they ask their children to do something, they do it. And they don't have to go back 3 or 4 times and see, is your room really clean? I said you can't go outdoors until your room is clean, and you say you want to go outdoors now. Well, do I have to actually check to see if your room is clean, or can I trust that you've done what I've asked you? And children, cleaning your room is not done in obedience when all you do is you stuff the stuff under the bed or you put stuff in the closet. That might look good, but that's not real biblical obedience, is it? Obedience, if it's biblical obedience, children, is obedience that's honoring to your parents and not disrespectful. You are never, young people, you are never to speak unkindly to your parents or about your parents. And you're to let your actions of obedience be praised to your parents. So when people see how you're being obedient to your parents, it's an honor to your parents and not the other way around. And so this biblical obedience, there's probably more things you could say, but I think you get the picture. This biblical obedience is an obedience that submits to the instruction and correction, that means discipline, young people, of your parents, readily and cheerfully. That's the type of obedience we're looking at. Not just doing what you're told, sort of. But it entails a whole lot more than that. And parents, and I do hope that you children have looked at this and realized, yeah, I'm not obeying perfectly just yet, am I? So it gives you something to work at. But you parents as well, we often get weary of correcting and disciplining and having a standard, and so we get lax. And I'll remind you something that you already know. If we get weary now, at this stage of our children's lives, and we stop, we'll be far more weary as they get older. So be encouraged not to grow weary in your doing good and in the disciplining and the teaching and training of your children. Well, it says, obey your parents as well. Your parents. Now, that's a simple little two-word phrase, your parents. But this is like when it says earlier, for wives to obey your husbands. It's a personal obedience. It's not everybody's parents. There's a special obedience to your parents, your specific parents. And I think this is also implied that your parents here, especially because the next line just speaks of the fathers. Here it says, obey your parents. It means equally, both your mother and your father. Plural. This is not two mothers. This is not two fathers. We've already understood from our earlier sermons that it's meant to be a mother and a father. And I would even say this, it's not purposely, and I do say purposely, a single parent. I'm alarmed at the rate in our society and those who are very famous who in their zeal to selfishly want to have children, they don't have spouses. And they go about in ways to have children, even without having a husband and wife together. Now, there are cases when there has to be single parenthood. You understand that. But what God is saying here, your parents, the mother and father, is the ideal. That's the goal that we look for. But it's for the mother and the father equally. Equally. One pastor said, do not be a sneaky rebel, young people. A sneaky rebel. Do not be one of those children that says, after mom has said, no, you can't do that, that then goes to father and says, dad, I'd like to do this. Would it be okay if I did this? And then perhaps your father, who's not thinking, doesn't stop to say, have you spoken to your mother about this? What has she said? And then the father says yes when your mother has said no, or vice versa, and you're playing parent against parent. Do not be a sneaky rebel, Kevin. Do not do that. Do you understand when you do that, you're acting much like Satan himself, who rather than dealing with Adam in the garden, he dealt with Eve instead to try to disrupt things? It's an equal authority in the home, and do not dishonor your mother's authority in any way like that. That's an awful thing to do. And fathers, do not allow this to happen. You must defend the authority of your wife in the home. You must. Well, that's what is being commanded. That's what this obedience looks like. The third point then is, how is this command to be followed? We've looked at who's being addressed. We've looked at what is being addressed. But now, how is this command to be followed? And Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. That's all things. Paloma, that's all things. Is all things pretty much everything? It is. It doesn't seem to allow for a whole lot of exception, does it? We're to obey our parents in all things. Now, we've already addressed the situation where, yes, there may be the times of exception if your parents, for some reason, are insisting that you do something that's clearly contrary to God's word and it would be sin. So I've already addressed that. It says, in all things, we're to obey our parents. It's not just when you understand why your parents would want you to do this. It's not just when you feel like it or when you want to, Leanna. It's not just when you agree with them. It's in all things. You might not appreciate your parents so much now. You'll find out when you get older, and especially when you become a parent, you really will appreciate your parents later. It'd be wise for you to start appreciating them now, while they can enjoy some of that appreciation at this time. But your parents have been gifted to you from God to be a covering for you, to watch over you, to care for you, to love you more than you can know, and to watch out for you. And yes, understand, children, your parents know more than you. They do know more than you. And you are not able to care for yourself yet. You're not. And God has entrusted you in the care of your parents. And therefore, you're to obey them in all things, even whether you understand or whether you agree or not. And I said earlier, this is also a continuous command. In the New American Standard, it's translated, be obedient to your parents. It's not just obey, but be obedient to your parents. Keep on obeying. It's comprehensive and it's continuous. That's the type of obedience. That's how it's to be obeyed. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 in a little bit. For now, though, let me tell you that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul attaches onto that very similar command. You can't look at Colossians without looking at Ephesians, especially in this area. And then when he commands the children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, to obey their parents, he says to obey in the Lord. In the Lord. How is this command to be followed? Well, understand that it is the will of the Father in heaven that you as children obey your father on earth. And your mother as well. If you're going to obey your parents' will, that's how you obey God's will. It's in the Lord. It's fitting for you to do this in the Lord. And as well as with the other relationships, we asked a similar question, echoing what John says in 1 John. And children, let me ask you this. How can you say you obey your Father in heaven, who you can't see, if you cannot or you do not obey your father or mother on earth, who you do see? This is how you obey God, by obeying your parents. And that's how it's to be done. In all things, in everything, and in the Lord. Well, the fourth point, which will probably be the longest one, the fourth point then is, why is this command to be followed? Well, we've looked at the who and what it looks like and then how. But the fourth point is, why is this command to be followed? Why is this so important? And what's our goal and motivation behind this command? Well, in Colossians 3:20, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that phrase for well-pleasing means acceptable in His sight. It's pleasing to Him. It has that idea of acceptable to God and pleasing to Him. And it should then be both our goal as children and our motivation to, why should I obey my parents? Your parents are not perfect, are they? Brandon, stop shaking your head up and down. Yes, don't do that. He didn't. I just said that. Your parents are not perfect, and they will make mistakes, just as we were talking about the role of the husband and the wife and the submission and authority there. The husband is not perfect. However, your motivation should be to be well-pleasing to the Lord. You don't obey your parents because they said, because I say so, or because they're so nice. You obey your parents because that's what God has in store for you to do, and it's well-pleasing to Him. You have a higher goal in mind than just your parents. And so we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's that idea. That's what adults do. That's what Christians do. They offer themselves as acceptable to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then he says, "Walk then as children." That's pretty good. To adults, he's saying, "Walk then as children of light, finding what is acceptable to the Lord." The goal of a Christian is to be serving God, to want to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, notice I didn't say to try to be accepted by God. That's done in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. But the goal of the Christian is to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And so then it makes sense then that would be the motivation for our children. That's the higher goal and motivation, because it's well-pleasing to God. And so let me ask you, children, Daniel, do you want to be well-pleasing to God? Is that something that even occurs to you, to be pleasing to God? Is that a motivation? If it is, that's an indication maybe God is working in your heart. If that never occurs to you, then that may be a sad state of where your heart is, if you have no desire, no thoughts about being well-pleasing to God Himself. But Paul here uses that as motivation. He's addressing the children and saying, this is why you should obey, because it's well-pleasing to God. And so it's something we need to consider. And parents, doesn't it make sense then, as we discipline our children and we teach our children, that rather than saying, do this because I said so, we actually use what the Scripture says in our motivation as we discipline our children? And we say, John, yes, I'd like you to do this, but the greatest reason is because this would be pleasing to God. This is what God wants you to do. This is according to His will. This would be acceptable to God. And that's what you should be striving to do. And so we should also then exemplify this desire. If Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, let me ask this question to us parents. Can our children look at our lives as parents and see that a driving desire and a driving beating heart in our life is to be acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God, to have lives that are pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? If our children see that in mom and dad, it might be more apt than they would have that same desire to mimic that as well, that they might be well-pleasing to the Lord. We'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will look at verses 1 through 4. And we'll look at this as well next week as we look at the parent side of things. And there's a little bit more detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But I want us to see some more reasons on why this command is to be followed by children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul here says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which he's quoting from the fifth commandment, "which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so from this passage, I wish we had more time, we see what I said earlier, that here he says, do it in the Lord. It's to be done in the Lord. But then he says in verse 1, for this is right. And children, do you want to do what is right? Oh, there's a battle in your mind and your heart about doing what is right versus what is wrong, depending on the circumstances. But in your conscience, there's something that says, I need to do the right thing. And Paul is here saying, obey your parents because it is the right thing. It is right. And you're to be choosing to do the right thing as children. And the danger of this is this. When you deliberately choose to not obey your parents, you're choosing the wrong thing. You're training yourself to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing. And children, it's a very dangerous thing to get to the point where you regularly disobey your parents without much cause of concern. Because what you're doing is you're searing your conscience. You're deadening your conscience to the point where it doesn't even bother you that you're sinning against God as well as your parents by disobeying them. And you're training yourselves to do wrong. And you're putting yourselves in a very dangerous position. It's the right thing to do. And therefore, disobeying your parents is wrong. And so if you are, you need to stop and pray that God would then encourage your conscience and make it sensitive to obeying your parents. Now, what Paul says here, he says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. I wish we had time. I'll cheaply ask you to do this. We have already preached through the Ten Commandments. I think it's one of the more significant sermon series that we can have in our church. And it's on the internet. You can listen to these sermons anytime you want. I would encourage you parents and children to pull down the sermons on commandment number 5. And the first one is much like this sermon today, where we're addressing the children very much specifically for what their role is and what they're accountable to do under God's law. I would really encourage you to listen to that sermon in particular that's telling the children about what the fifth commandment, honoring your mother and father, really means to them. We don't have time really to go over that today. But I will say this, that notice he says that when you obey your parents, when you honor your father and mother, there's a certain promise attached to that, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, yes, I think that does mean physically. There will be physical blessings to you in general. It's not an absolute promise. We all know children who maybe have been taken to be with the Lord early, who are in godly homes, perhaps, and maybe who are obedient children. We don't know everything that God's going to do for His glory and even for our good. But in general, it's a principle, isn't it, that when children are obedient and they're active to obey and to be under their parents' jurisdiction, that they're then kept and they're covered from danger. They don't participate in those activities that would bring danger to their health and even danger to their life. And so I think that is true from a physical standpoint. But I think it's also true from a spiritual standpoint. There's spiritual blessing to children who strive to obey their parents and to be under the authority of their parents. There's more that could be said there, but check out the tape. But I think that's very important to see that there are promises of blessing that flow from obeying your parents. But the flip side of that then is this. I want you to see the seriousness of disobedience. Children, you must understand the seriousness of your disobedience to your parents. This is not a trivial thing. We said earlier that we often in our society have a very low standard for what children are to do. And if children are disobedient, we just kind of brush it off. Well, that's just how kids are. We don't think it's a big deal. But children, your disobedience to your parents is a very serious thing. If indeed there's promises of blessing that we just saw when you obey your parents, what does that mean then when you disobey your parents? When you go out from underneath their covering, the God-ordained covering that your parents are over you to protect you and to guide you, if you decide to go out from underneath that, you've exposed yourself to great danger, physically and spiritually. It's a very serious thing. And I think it's perhaps more serious than you expect. And in fact, there's a couple very key passages in Scripture where the phrase disobedient to parents just kind of jumps out like a flashing light. Like, where did this come from? Most of you are familiar about Romans chapter 1. We keep coming back to Romans chapter 1. And at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul is outlining the downfall of human society. The pagan society that has departed from God. And God says, fine, part of my judgment, part of my wrath is then I'm going to let you do your thing. God doesn't have to send a lightning bolt from heaven to give judgment for sin. Part of what He can do is say, I just give you over to your sin, and you can run the course of what your sin is going to do to your life. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1. And near the end, as He's outlining these the most awful sins you can think of in a society, and it's very scary because it really seems to reflect what's going on in our society today. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, God gave them over to a debased mind, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Man, would you expect to see disobedient to parents in the midst of all of these evil sins? And then he goes on with some more. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is giving an outline of the description of what people will be like in the last days when they've departed from God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, know that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on and so forth. Do you see, children and parents, do you see how serious disobedient to parents is? It's part of the description of a society that has just completely left God and done their own thing. As you look at our society, what do you see? Do you see obedient children and parents trying to have obedient children in general in our society? It's an eerie thing, isn't it? And so you might be wondering, then, well, why is this so important? Well, understand that I think it's very clear from Scripture that foundational to a healthy society is obedient children and families that work well with obedient children. Understand in the Old Testament that obedience, disobedience by children can be punishable by death. This is a very serious thing. It might seem harsh, but what we need to understand that if a child cannot obey his parents, then he cannot obey other authorities as well. And he cannot have self-control in other relationships either. And you see then how that just makes the whole society, every form of society, whether it's in the church, in the home, or in the state, all of these things will fall apart without those who can obey authority and can have self-control in their relationships. If you cannot obey God's law, then how can you obey man's law? And it's been said that if a child cannot learn to obey under the loving discipline of the rod of a loving parent, then he's going to have to learn to obey under the nightstick of a policeman, under the harsh punishment of the state, and under the civil magistrate. And I'd always pick the punishment of a parent over the state. That reminds me of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Are you familiar with that? Where David pridefully carries out a census over his people. And God points out this is sin. And he's going to be judged. And David repents of it. But David is given a choice in a sense of whether he wants to have a punishment that would be overseen by men or a punishment that would be overseen by God. And this is what David says. He says, please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So he chose the punishment of God, which actually seemed worse because he'd rather be under the discipline of a loving God than of mankind. It's the same thing with your parents' children. You should be grateful for the loving discipline of your parents. It's a far better place to be. And you need to learn to obey underneath that discipline. It's a very serious thing. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, the writer of Proverbs says, the eye that mocks his father, the eye that mocks his father scorns and scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. I don't think that's literal, that your eyes are going to be picked out by a bird, children, if you disobey your parents. But it's a very serious picture. It's almost saying that the eye of a child that cannot follow his parents, that refuses to, that eye will be made useless. This is a very serious thing. It's very important for children to obey their parents, and it's a very serious thing when they don't. Well, my last point of this is, why is this commanded to be followed? Is that There is great good that comes from your obedience. There is great good that comes from your obedience. It not only pleases God, which should be your most important goal and motivation, but it pleases your parents. And especially if you're a Christian child, you should have a burning desire to please God, but also to please your parents. And the Proverbs are very clear that the child who obeys is a pleasure and a means of rejoicing for their parents. Proverbs 23 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Understand, children, there's a sense where you have a great amount of power over your parents. There's nothing that grieves your parents more than children who disobey. Children who will not listen. And John and Daniel and Brandon and Jordan and Kevin and Sienna and all the rest of you, there's nothing that grieves your parents more than disobedience. But there's nothing that brings more joy than an obedient child, and especially that child who wants to be obedient to the Lord. But also, listen to this, children. You often think, well, what can I do as a child? If I'm a Christian, what can I do? I'm only 15 years old, or I'm only 10 years old. What can I do that would be a service to Christ? Obey your parents. That's the greatest thing you can do. This is what Paul says directly to you. Obey your parents. Be respectful to your parents. This is how you glorify God as a child. And you know what? We've just talked about how rotten our society is in the family and obedience to parents. When you have children who are obedient to their parents, that is an awesome witness to Christ. That is odd. You are weird. You stand out. You might even face persecution. Oh, you're just a wimp. You always do what your parents say. Praise God. You can be a powerful witness to Christ by being obedient to your parents. And sometimes that's a witness that draws people into the church when they see a church that has children who are obedient, who are respectful to adults. It draws people in the church and it draws them into Christ as well. So if you are a Christian, this should be a pattern of your life, children. Being obedient to your parents. Oh, you're not going to be perfect, but have a desire to be well-pleasing to the Lord and well-pleasing to your parents and obeying them and being a witness for Christ through it. Well, let me then close then with Christ in this. We've already said, children, that you cannot truly please God unless you come through Christ Jesus. You cannot truly be pleasing and acceptable to God unless you come through Christ Jesus. Obeying your parents, that does not get you into heaven. You can't obey so well that God accepts you into heaven. It has to be through Christ Jesus alone. And you cannot truly obey your parents properly until you have Christ Jesus as your Savior. And He gives you a new heart so you can serve and obey your parents with a new heart. Understand that when you are born condemned already as a sinner. You need Christ from day one, no matter how cute you are. You need Christ from the moment you take a breath. And so we can look at Christ as our perfect example. Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God Almighty, He took on flesh because of sinners like you and me. He took on flesh, and He did not just come as a 30-year-old man, did He? That would have been a whole lot easier. He came as what? As a child. As a helpless baby. And He obeyed His parents, as you are being commanded to. He obeyed His parents, even though He was about His Father in Heaven's business. There's a wonderful passage at the end of Luke chapter 2 where you remember the story, don't you? Where Jesus' parents had left Him in the temple and they'd traveled a long ways and they didn't realize that He wasn't with them. So they frantically, they go back and they finally found Him. They didn't know where He was. They said, "Why did you do this?" And Jesus says, "Why do you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" He's speaking about His Father in Heaven. You might think, well, He's being rather rebellious, wasn't He? But see, then we look at the rest of the passage in verses 51 and 52. Then He went down with His parents as they came back to Nazareth, and He was subject to them. He who was about His Father's business subjected Himself to His sinful parents' business, because that's what the law required. That's what perfection required. And then in verse 52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Christ is the perfect example for you, children. and adults. Perfect example of obedience. Christ submitted to his parents as a child. He honored them as an adult. What did he do for his mother? As he is dying on the cross, he said, "John, take care of my mother." He gives us the perfect example of how that relationship continues as we become adults and not just children. He still honored his parents even as they were old. And if this is not demeaning to Christ, children, it's not demeaning to you. But even more so, God the Son obeyed his Father in heaven perfectly and with great joy. His purpose, we learned this last month as we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12. His purpose in the incarnation was to come and to obey his Father, to do his will, and to do it with great joy. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Children, listen to me. Christ saves children. You are commanded to obey your parents. And it's well-pleasing to the Lord, but you cannot be well-pleasing to the Lord until you come to Christ Jesus. And Christ saves children. He receives sinful children, and he gives them new hearts that they can obey both their parents and their Father in heaven. So I address you as Paul did, but in a different way. I say, don't delay. Come to Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and you are a great Father. You give us the perfect example how we as parents should love our children. And Lord, I pray that we as adults would be the example to our children about how we as your children can obey and to love our Father in return. And Lord, I pray for our children in our midst. I pray, Lord, that this sermon wasn't too long to lose their attention, but instead by the power of your Spirit, that you would use your word to convict them, first of all, of their need for Christ Jesus. They can never obey you or obey their parents perfectly without Christ. It's just impossible. And their lives cannot be perfectly well-pleasing to you without Christ Jesus. So first of all, I pray, Lord, for the hearts of our children, young and old, that you would bring them to Christ. You'd convict them of their sin, show them the beauty and the need of Christ Jesus, and they'd come before Christ Jesus by your power, and you would save them. I pray also for those, we have some in our midst who have adult children, who have departed from the Lord. They've recanted their faith in Christ, and it's a great grief to them day by day. I pray for those children as well, Lord, that the seeds that have been sowed in their lives by their parents would not grow cold, that those seeds would sprout and show new life in Christ. And Lord, whether these parents can see that great fruit in their lifetime or not, I pray that you'd bring these children, these adult children, to Christ as well. And Lord, please help us as families to pursue obedience with our children, that our children would truly pursue to be obedient to their parents because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And we as parents would pursue to lovingly train our children to be obedient to us, not because we're selfish or egotistical, but because that is what you would want them to be. And it trains them then to be good and faithful servants when they get older. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.